Okay, we've been talking about the fact that God does not withhold from us certain things. And we started this particular study back on Easter Sunday. We were talking about and looking at Abraham being told by God to offer his son Isaac on the altar. And he took him there and he began to take Isaac's life. But God stopped him, an angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Do not lay a hold on the boy, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And from there we talked about the fact that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and approaching to him, he said, "Behold, the sacrificial lamb of God's providing." God did not withhold his only son. Just like Abraham did not withhold his son, God gave his son so that you and I could have the opportunity to have eternal life. And so we're looking at various things that God does not withhold from us. And so far we've talked about grace, the fact that God does not withhold his grace from us. We talked about the Holy Spirit. And so again today we're going to talk about the victory. Doesn't that sound like really a great topic to talk about? Victory in Jesus, okay? Now, I think that probably most everybody in here would agree with this statement that we all like to be winners, right? Everybody likes to be a winner, okay? Nobody likes to be a loser, right? We all like to win. We don't like to lose. How many of you remember the slogan from ABC Wide World of Sports on Saturdays? Used to be, I haven't seen them in years, so I don't know if they still do this. Saturday Wide World of Sports used to start out their program with this: the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. So you see, we have this mindset, don't we, of this idea of being winners and losers. We like the victory. We like to be in the victory circle, okay? Because we like to win. We don't want to lose at all. And here's an interesting thing about this, that God does not want to lose any of us either. Okay? Look at what Paul says about how we begin to obtain that victory. In 2 Timothy, he says, "Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules." So one of the things that we have to understand about obtaining the victory is that there are rules that apply. If you're going to run in a race, you're going to play a ball game, basketball, football, doesn't matter, whatever you play, there are always rules. Even if you play, you know, a board game, okay, there are rules that you need to follow. And if you break the rules, then what? You lose. You forfeit the game. That's how it works. Well, the game of life, if we can use that phrase for our purpose this morning, it's not a game, it's reality, but as we're going through life, we need to understand that there are rules to life that God has given us to live by. If we want to obtain the victory that God has promised us at the end, we've got to live by God's rules. Okay? So we're going to compete. We need to make sure that we are following the rules. But Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us we're running this race, and he says, run to win. Okay, why? Because we don't want to lose. We need to run to win. Now, by the way, in this victory, one note that we need to make sure we understand is that we are not competing, we're not running, we're not racing against one another. Okay? We're racing and we're running against Satan. Right? So keep that in mind. In other words, we don't have to worry about that there's only X number of seats in heaven that we're going to get and we got to race and win. We got to beat each other so we get one. No, nothing like that. Okay? We're running to win the victory of salvation that God has promised to all those who believe in Him. But we need to run in such a way as to win the prize. Look at what he says in chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win." All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run, he says, with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So Paul here is using the analogy of runners who are running in a race. They want to win. And what do they have to do in order to do that? They've got to train their body. They've got to work. They've got to exercise. They've got to do all those things necessary in order to win the race. And if we don't do those things, part of his point here is we might run in the race, but we end up being disqualified ourselves. We try to help other people to run. We might find ourselves being disqualified ourselves if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? So think about it in terms of this athletic exercise that requires training and discipline in order to gain the victory. All right? Now, in this morning's lesson, and there are a lot of different aspects of victory we can talk about, but I want to focus on two types from what the Scriptures are teaching us. Two types or kinds of victory that we need to make sure we are very aware of. The first is the everyday victories that we live from day to day in our lives. Okay? Victory every single day. The other is the eternal victory that we all are looking forward to gaining after we leave this life. So, two victories we want to focus on. In other words, we don't have to wait until we die to have victory. God has provided for us a means by which we can have victory now in our lives on a daily basis. And then on top of that, it's kind of like the icing on the cake, so to speak, He gives us the victory of eternity. What a great and awesome God we have. Amen? Okay, so we go to the text that was read for us this morning, and we talk about faith being the victory that we have. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And notice some things that John is saying to us in this text. He talks about overcoming the world. Well, what does that really mean? All right, our faith overcomes the world. Notice as we go through this some what I'm calling building blocks in order to have this daily victory in our lives. Okay, so let's take a look at these building blocks. First of all, verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is, look at this, born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Well, what does that mean, this idea of being born of God? Well, what we need to understand, first of all, is it's talking about, in this reference, to salvation. All right? When someone is born of God, we oftentimes use the phrase and we read, someone is born again, right? They are born of God. They achieve or they acquire through that new birth salvation, okay? And that's what John's talking about in verse 1. Everyone who believes in Jesus is born of God, okay? They are saved. Look at verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. So, part of this, okay, being born again, living in a born-again, saved relationship with God is learning to do these two things. Love God and love the people that God has created. Love one another, right? Okay, and we can know that we love the children of God if we love God and do what He tells us to do. Now, we need to understand that if we don't love God's children, and we don't obey God, then we do not love God. That's the conclusion from that, okay? We know, and this word here is gnosko, in the Greek language, it means not just intellectual knowledge, but it's in the heart, relationship knowledge. We know that we love God by obeying His commands. Nobody can say that I love God and not do what God commands. Okay? In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." We prove our love for God by the way that we live in accordance with His Word. It's really easy, and it's one thing to claim to love God, but we demonstrate whether we actually love Him or not by whether we obey His commands or not. That's what he's talking about here, okay? Francis Chan, we studied this back when we were talking about crazy love and doing that study, but this is an important statement that he makes with all of that. Do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people He has made? Now just, you know, go back and think about that a moment and let that sink in, that we can accomplish a lot of stuff in this world, can't we? And we can even accomplish a lot of victories. We kind of check them off, you know, the things that we do and things we want to accomplish in life, and we can consider those victories as we accomplish them. But the bottom line is, none of those victories that we will accomplish in life are going to matter if we don't love God and we don't love the people that God created. Everything else will fall to the wayside. If we don't love God and we don't love His creation, then everything else is for nothing. That's how important this is to achieving the victory that God wants us to have. In verse 4, John goes on to say, "For everyone," and here it is again, "born of God overcomes the world." Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory. What does that really mean here? Daily temptation. Overcoming the world is talking about the things that we face every single day of our life. Okay? And he says this is the victory that has, notice he says has, overcome the world. What is that victory all about? Well, it is about salvation. That's already occurred. Notice it's in the past tense here. Okay, you following me? The first one, overcomes, that's in the present tense. That's talking about our daily life. But this one is past tense. This is the victory that has overcome. It's something that's already occurred. And he says, that's even our faith. So we have that victory already, where we have salvation through the blood of Christ Jesus, but we also have the victory that overcomes the world on a daily basis. The temptation that we face each day in our lives of sin, and he gives us that victory. It overcomes the world in that way. Okay? Who is it that overcomes the world, he says in verse 5? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, again, we need to understand something here. When he talks about this belief, he's not talking about intellectual acknowledgement. It's not just a matter of saying, yeah, I believe that God is there. I believe God exists. That's not what he's talking about. Belief, especially in John's writings, is always, always, always a verb. Okay? Now, you understand what that means. A verb in the language is an action word. So he's not talking about intellectual acknowledgement that God exists. He's talking about that causes us to do what? To obey what God tells us to do. To live that out in our lives. Okay? And so, who is it that is able to overcome the world? It is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We're able to overcome on a daily basis the trials and the tribulations and the temptation and the sin that we face because of our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We gain that victory then over the sinful patterns, life patterns that the world is throwing at us. That's how we do it. It's through our faith that calls us to obey the things that God tells us to do in our lives and live in that kind of a relationship with Him. Well, let's talk about the other kind of victory then. This is the daily life victory that we get to enjoy now, okay, by overcoming the world and the sinful patterns of the world. We don't have to worry about getting lost in those. We just need to live our life in faith and obedience to God, and we overcome on a daily basis and have victory that way. But what about the final victory? Okay, the victory of eternal life. This idea here of being swallowed up, Paul is going to talk about. What we need to understand is, in being able to really grasp this, is that there is change that is going to be coming. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us don't like change, do we? I mean, how many of you like to change things? Okay? We just don't like change a whole lot. I've got a confession that I have to make. All right? I don't like things changing so badly that some of you are aware of this, okay? Back at the end of January, my truck broke down, okay? Y'all know my white pickup truck that I had. Well, it broke down, and it was at the point where, you know, okay, I'm going to need to get rid of my truck. And so I did. I sold my truck. And I'm telling you, I don't like change so much that it just hurt, okay? Well, I'm here to tell you, I am a happy, happy man. Carl, right across the street from us over here, is the one who bought my truck. And he actually bought it for his brother, and his brother decided he didn't want it, and all this kind of stuff. And the other day, I came over here to the building and saw he had my truck sitting out in front of his house with a for sale sign on it, and so I bought my truck back from him. Yes, I did. I missed having a truck, period, but I really missed my truck. I don't like change, okay? And I guess that a lot of you are very similar to that. You don't like things to change a whole lot. I am happy as can be because I have my truck, not just any other Ford Ranger pickup, but I have my truck back, and it's comfortable, you see? And that's kind of how we are with changing things in our lives, aren't we? But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a change that is coming that you will never regret. You will never be sorry about this change at all. And it's a change that every one of us should be looking forward to. Okay? And it's not one that we're going to want to go back and go, boy, I wish I hadn't had that happen. All right? Here's what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. The Apostle Paul, writing to address the whole question and the issue of what happens to people who are living in Christ and they die, what happens to them? That was a big issue for Christians in the first century. And so Paul addresses that whole question of what happens to those who die in the Lord and so forth. Look at what he says. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So what does that refer to? Well, he's going to go on to say, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Okay. Here's what he says. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So we know this is in the end. This is what we've been studying in Revelation for the last whole bunch of months. This is the final. The Lord is coming back again. And when He does, this is what's going to happen. The trumpet is going to sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. Okay? We will be changed. You don't like change? This is one you're going to love. For the perishable, he goes on to say, must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. I like the sound of that. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He's talking about that eternal life victory that those who belong to the Lord will be able to enjoy for all eternity. We'll no longer have to worry about death. We'll no longer have to worry about pain or suffering or any of those kinds of things, because all of that has been swallowed up in victory through Jesus Christ. Verses 55 through 57. O death, he says, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory. You see, the reason that Paul is addressing this, and I think it's just as applicable to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. We are afraid of death, aren't we? As people, as human beings, we tend to fear death in a lot of ways. It's that, whether I'm afraid, not, as people say, well, I'm not afraid to die, I'm just afraid how I'm going to die. Okay? And it's just that, well, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. There's a country music song like that, and I don't remember who did it, but, you know, that's we want to die, but we don't want to die right now. Why? Because we still got a lot of fun to have in the world, a lot of, you know, we don't want to leave right now. So in that kind of a way, we really kind of fear death in some ways, and we put it over here. It's like, yeah, I know it's coming, but what Paul wants us to understand is that death to those who belong to Christ is a victory. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something to fear at all. Because through the blood of Jesus Christ and Him on the cross of Calvary, He overcame death, both physical and spiritual. We will all die. Okay? Physically. Or those who are still alive when the Lord comes back again will be changed to a different kind of body. But that change is coming. See? But it's not something to be feared. It's something to look forward to, because it is the victory in Jesus. Okay? That's how it comes. And that's the only way that it can come, is through Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus died on the cross, we don't have to die. We talked about this back a few weeks ago. We don't get what we deserve, okay? Instead, we get that grace. We don't have to die because of our sins, because Jesus died in our place. That's God's grace for us. And that is the victory. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul has this to say. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace, he identifies, okay, was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He identifies it here. Who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and in the grave as he arose, destroyed death, so that you and I no longer have to fear that, but instead can look forward to the eternal victory through Jesus Christ. He brought life and immortality That means that we, once we die from this physical life, we will have life everlasting. It will never, ever end. Okay? I found this and I like it. The devil says, they're all mine, and Jesus responds, over my dead body. Isn't that true? See? So, what then should our response be to this victory that He has promised us? We need to stand firm. The last part of what Paul has to say there. Based on what we've just said, what he's just written about, okay? There's that word therefore. Okay? Because we have this victory to look forward to, therefore. All right? Based on the fact that death has been swallowed up in victory, we can look forward to our heavenly immortal bodies. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. And the idea of that is to plant your feet solidly so that you cannot be easily moved. Stand firm. And then look at what he says. Let nothing move you. When you're standing firm, you're on guard against whatever is coming. Don't let anything move you. Don't let anything come along and just push you aside. You stand firm. Hold your ground is what he's saying here. Always give yourselves how much? Fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know. It's not a wondering. It's not a I hope. He says you know that what? Your labor for the Lord is not in vain. In other words, it will not fall by the wayside. So stand firm. Don't give up. The victory is just ahead. Someone says, well, how much longer? I don't know. I do know this. It won't be as long as it has been. Okay? Won't be as long as it has been. But that victory is assured to those who do not give up. A victory of eternal life. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said this, be faithful, how long? Until death. Until death. And I will give you the crown of life. That crown is a crown of victory. The victory of eternal life. But we've got to be faithful unto death. We've looked at this, and just a reminder to you, talking about what God does not withhold from us, and He does not withhold from anything from those who walk uprightly. Okay? We need to walk uprightly, living in obedience to God's commands, so that we win. We started out talking about none of us likes to be losers. We all want to win. In Jesus, we all win. That's what it's about. God does not withhold the victory. But in order to achieve that victory that God has given, has offered to us, we've got to remain faithful to Him. We've got to live in obedience to His will. And doing that, that victory is assured through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand together in just a moment and sing a song that Chuck has chosen for us as an invitation song. And while we're singing that song, I want to challenge you to be thinking about your faith, first of all. Where does your faith put you at this moment in your life? Does it put you in the victory lane? Because that's what we've seen here. Faith is the victory, isn't it? So I want you to be thinking about your faith. Is your faith such that it's got you in the victory lane because of your living in obedience through faith to God's commands? Or maybe has your faith been wavering and just kind of sitting on the sidelines? You've not been living in obedience to Him. Maybe because of turmoil in your life, maybe something's going on that's causing you to be doing what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. And I want to challenge you. Live and walk by faith in God, doing what He tells you to do, not what you want to do. Maybe there's something else going on in your life. You need some prayers or some encouragement or guidance, study with. We want to help you with that, whatever it is. There may be somebody here this morning who's not yet a Christian. You have not given your life to Christ yet. You need to understand that as long as you are separated from God by your sins, you die in that condition, you don't win the victory, you lose your soul. But the great news about that is that you can take care of that right now, this morning. You can obtain the blood of Jesus and the cleansing in that blood. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life and confess Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, this morning. All you got to do is come up and let me know. We're going to stand together and sing this invitation song. If we can serve you in any way, just come up, please, and let me know. Chuck?